But let's read 1 Thessalonians 3, and we'll read all the chapters, just 13 verses this evening. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, or for this reason, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter, having tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct your way, our way unto you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. Last verse together. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And as is customary, at the end of every chapter, Paul ends with the second coming of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for thy word. Speak to us this evening once again. Empower us. Give us understanding. Give us hearts that want to hear what the Spirit says unto us. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Now, I've kept reminding you repeatedly as we've gone through this little epistle that it was written after Paul was forced to really flee the city of Thessalonica. He never really got staying long enough. And he just got the church planted, was there a few weeks, and then he was driven out. And he's very concerned that this church hasn't taken root, and maybe the devil will destroy their faith. And much of what he writes here is dealing with almost basic things in his heart that he wants to share with them, or he would have shared with them if he had stayed at Thessalonica. We have a little expression in English. We say, when someone's out of sight, they're out of mind. What do we mean by that? Well, when we're no longer running into them day by day, we tend to forget, don't we, about the person. And Paul here, although he's out of sight, he's no longer with these people. He's very busy in other places. He has all kinds of pressures on him, persecutions. He himself is going through difficulties. He's letting these Thessalonians know, I haven't forgotten about you. You're very precious to me. And every day I'm thinking about you, praying about you, and hoping the best for you. And just because a person is far away, it doesn't mean you should forget them. And Paul here does three things for these Christians at Thessalonica. And he sets them out in this chapter. And the three things are this. He sends them a helper to encourage them. And the second thing you'll notice in this chapter, he sends them some words to encourage them, this letter, this epistle, with comforting words. And the third thing he will set out here that he does for them is, he tells them, I've sent prayers to God for you. So he's sending three things. And you know, you can do that for those who are far away from you, who are precious to you. Maybe you can't go there, but you can send someone else to go there and encourage them. Or you can send them words from yourself. Or even better, you can pray for them. If you can't be with them, you can still pray for them. Now, the first thing he does is he sets out here that he sent a helper to encourage them, even though he couldn't go back there. He wanted to go back there, he says in chapter 2, verse 18, but the devil stopped him. God blocked him by allowing the devil to raise an obstacle. But Paul says in chapter 3, verse 1, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear. In other words, he says, I just couldn't take it anymore. I am away in Athens, many miles away, and I wanted to hear what has gone on in Thessalonica in my absence. And when I could no longer forbear or no longer wait anymore, he said, I decided to stay in Athens alone. And what did he do? He sent Timothy all the way back from Athens to Thessalonica. And he said to Timothy, go there and find out for me. Have these new Christians, this new church, what state's it in? Are they enduring well? Is their faith strong? Or has the devil destroyed them in this new work? And he says in verse 1, I stayed at Athens alone. Now, that word doesn't really give the strength in the original. In the original, the word alone there has the idea of abandoned, forsaken. In other words, Paul says, I was in Athens with Timothy, and I really needed him. He was a real companion to me, a real friend to me, co-laborer, who encouraged me and strengthened me in my service here in this terrible place, Athens, this hard place for the gospel. But because my burden for the Christians in Thessalonica was so strong, I decided to sacrifice my best worker and send him back to Thessalonica because my concern for you was so deep and so great. And he says, I sent Timothy not just simply to go and nose around and see what's going on here for a flying visit, but he says, Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer. These are all the roles that Timothy plays. He's not just someone with a title. You know, there are a lot of people in churches that have titles. But titles don't mean anything if there's no service behind the title. The title is simply supposed to be a description of the heart of the person and the service of the person. And Timothy, he says he's not just a minister, he's not just a pastor, a missionary. He says he's our brother, yes, he's a fellow Christian. But he's far more than that. He's a minister of God. He's not Paul's minister. He's not someone that belongs to the Apostle Paul. He belongs to God. And because he belongs to God, he must go where God wants him. He must go where he's best needed for the work of God. And he's not just that. He says he's a fellow laborer. Timothy's not somebody who's out to make a name for himself, out to take advantage of others. He's somebody that I can trust, Paul says. Really what Paul's saying is Timothy was sent to Thessalonica to take care of you the way I would have taken care of you if I had been there. That's what Paul's saying. I fully trust him. He has the same heart that I have. And he says he went there to establish you, to comfort you concerning your faith. Now notice the order here. Establish first and then comfort. You see that? You can't comfort a person who's not grounded in God's word, in what God promises, in what God assures us. Because if you just go to a person and just offer comfort to them in their troubles, remember these Thessalonians are suffering. They're being persecuted. And if you just go down and issue soft words and kind words and say, well, I'm very sorry to hear of your problems. Well, that has some value. I won't say it has no value. But a non-believer can do that, can't they? I mean, if you see some relative has passed away and you're at the funeral service, many unbelievers come along and they say nice words, kind words, and that's very welcome. But ultimately, it can't bring total comfort to your heart because all the words they can say is, I'm sorry for your loss. That they have no understanding of eternity. They have no deep understanding of the things of God. Whereas a Christian can come to a Christian and they can say to them, yes, I'm sorry for your loss, but your loved one is in a better place, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And that can bring a comfort because it comes from a faith that's established. And Paul here says, I didn't just send Timothy there to check up on you so that I could find out if you've done anything naughty and scold you. He says, no, I sent Timothy back there to encourage you, to establish you, to teach you, and then so that you can be comforted by the word of God, by his example, by his prayers for you. Now, one of the reasons it was so important why Paul gave up Timothy, sacrificed Timothy, even though he desperately needed Timothy with himself, he explains in verse 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. Notice the word afflictions is in plural, not singular. The Thessalonians were going through great persecution. Many of them were losing their homes, their businesses. Some were losing, no doubt, their lives. Some were thrown into prison. Some were being beaten, abused. Some were cast out of their families for the gospel's sake. Some were kicked out of the synagogue. Weren't allowed to go to their synagogue, which was a terrible stigma and punishment if you were a Jew, not to be allowed to go and attend the funerals of your relatives or weddings of your relatives or just attend the reading of the Word of God in the synagogue. That was an awful thing, that a stigma that a Jew had to take for the gospel's sake when they became a Christian. And Paul says, I know that you're going through great afflictions, troubles. And it's vital that Timothy gets there to encourage you and strengthen you and build you up. And he says, verse 4, verse 3, let no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. Well, that's a very interesting statement, isn't it? Paul is telling us that any difficulties in our lives are God's appointments. They're not bad luck. They're not coincidence. Every incident is God's appointment. Just like the date of your birth and the date of your death are God's appointment, we all recognize that, so are the difficulties, the challenges, the irritants, the ups and downs of life. They're appointed by God for us. And he says in verse 4, for verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. Here's another interesting thing. There are some people, they think that tribulation or difficulties or problems belong to other people. They may come in the life of a Christian, but really, it's not automatic. It's not something that's obvious in the life of a Christian. Whereas Paul here tells the very opposite. He says, before I left Thessalonica, I already warned you. I already forewarned you that one of the marks of being a child of God is you will suffer problems and difficulties. Everything will not be rosy. Everything will not be easy. But then he reveals something else in verse 5 about difficulties and pressures. One of the reasons he sent Timothy there. He says, for this cause or this reason, when I could no longer forbear, he says, when I was in Athens with Timothy, I couldn't wait anymore because I had this really burning anxiety in the back of my mind, in my heart. And he says, here's what it was. I sent to know your faith, lest or in case by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor is in vain. He says, one of the things Paul had learned in life was difficulties come to a Christian, yes. That's obvious. That's self-evident. That can't be erased. But he says, how we react to it is not always obvious. Some people react well. Some people react badly. And in the trial, the devil is seeking to get an advantage, seeking to destroy, seeking to undermine a person's faith. And Paul says here, I was worried lest Satan, the tempter, will tempt you in this trial of your faith, and our labor be in vain. In other words, your faith would be undermined. Your testimony would be undermined. And all the work we did in Thessalonica and starting this church would just be ruined, because the devil would get in and really humiliate, really destroy. Of course, there are people who think that when they become a Christian, everything's going to be easy. Sometimes initially it is, because you come to Christ and you're carrying a burden of sin and conviction of sin. And when that's lifted, well, what a relief to know that you have eternal life. What a relief to know that you have sins forgiven. But I have to say, it doesn't last. In the sense of the feeling doesn't always last, as life's going to be great from now on. Because very quickly, the devil will come. Very quickly, the devil will attack. And Martin Luther once said this. He says, if you don't believe in the devil, it's because you've never tried to resist him. That's a good statement. And the moment you resist the devil, in other words, the moment you become a Christian and start to walk with God, that's resisting the devil, you'll discover there's a devil, all right. He'll come at you. And he'll undermine you. And he'll throw obstacles in your way. And he'll bring problems into your life and problem people into your life and irritants. And things that never bothered you before will start to bother you. And Paul says here, he knows that in his absence, with the great crucible of persecution they're going through, they're being squeezed in Thessalonica, Satan could sneak in and start to whisper in their ear, Paul doesn't care about you. He's only interested in himself, starting another church and then running off to another place. And God doesn't care about you. If God cared about you, he would keep Paul here. And no doubt others would come in and say, this Christianity is not for me. It's not good for you. It's not good for your business. It's not good for your health. It's not good for your family life. And because of those things, Paul says, I sent Timothy really to warn these Thessalonians, to encourage them, to strengthen them, so that they wouldn't collapse. Now, what's the good news? Remember I said, all of us will go through trials, but how we react to it, that's the difference. That's the question. And Paul says here in verse 6, but now, when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to you. Here's the good news, Paul says. He says in verse 5, I was worried. I was really concerned. I was afraid that all these problems would change you and the devil would get in and destroy your faith. But he says, here's the good news. When Timothy went to see you and then came back from Thessalonica back down to meet me where I was, maybe it was in Athens, Timothy brought me this good news that not only have you stayed in the faith, in other words, outwardly, you've stayed Christian, stayed part of the church. But he says, not only have you stayed in your faith, he says, he brings us good tidings of your faith and your charity, your love. And remember, I've told you, when you see the word charity instead of translated love, it has more to do with acts of love, deeds of love, rather than just feelings, emotions. And Paul here says, Timothy came back, and he brought the good news, the great news, the wonderful news, that instead of being destroyed, your faith is flourishing in this persecution. And you're abounding in love. You're growing in love. You're growing in faith. You're walking with God. And that ye have good remembrance of us always. In other words, you only have a good thing to think and say about the Apostle Paul and his ministry. You haven't been turned against me just because I'm no longer there and I've had to flee your city and serve in other places. And Paul says, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. So Paul says, I'm really encouraged, really delighted that all the time we spent in Thessalonica, it's not in vain. It's not wasted. Because not only is there still a church there, but the church is flourishing. And even though the persecution and the trouble has come to all of you, that you've endured it well, you've risen above it, You're not angry with God. You're not bitter with God. But your faith is growing and growing and growing. Your love is growing. And your love is growing in a way where you're doing things for others. Deeds of love. Now, what does that tell us? That tells us that our faith can grow in hard days. And you've heard me say this before. Faith grows better in adversity than prosperity. Isn't that right? The more prosperous we are, the easier things that are for us, frankly speaking, it doesn't do us much good. Now, it shouldn't be a problem. It shouldn't make us less thankful. It shouldn't make us less prayerful. It shouldn't make us less dependent on God. But it just is, because we're weak. We're weak characters as humans. And when everything goes our way, we just tend to ignore God. We start to believe, well, I can handle life by my own strength, my own wisdom. I can sort out my marriage problems, my problems with my children and with my other relatives. And I can, it's going pretty good, better than ever. My job's going well. My health's good. My career's going well. My savings are good. When that all is going our way, there's a tendency in all of us to relax. There's a tendency in all of us almost to ignore God. God sometimes, I'm not saying sometimes, often has to let problems come into our lives to shake us up, to make us more prayerful, more careful, to make us more dependent on Him, to make us seek Him for wisdom, not our own strength, not our own intelligence. And faith in these Christians has flourished in the hard days, just as Paul hoped it would. And now he receives a confirmation from Timothy. Yes, the Thessalonians, they haven't given up. They haven't gone backwards. In fact, they're going forwards. And what's Paul's reaction? Verse 7. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. Paul says, even though I was going through a very hard time where I am right now, when I received the news from Timothy that the church of Thessalonica is going well, oh, I was so thrilled. It really blessed my soul. It really encouraged me in my days of discouragement, in my hard places. And he says this in verse 8, and this is a great motto for life. For now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. Paul says, my life's worth living. That's really what he's saying. You remember you hear people saying, I'm sure you heard this expression, my life's not worth living. Other people say the opposite. They say, my wife's worth living if such and such is going well. My family are doing well. Then it makes life all worthwhile, all the sacrifices. And kind of Paul saying that here, if I could use the colloquial, he's really saying this, my ministry, my sacrifices, my problems, they're worth it all. When I get news like this, that you people are walking with God. What a heart this man Paul has, isn't it? Well, what a commitment he has to his fellow Christians. And sometimes when we read all of Paul's writings, and some of them are very deep and difficult, profound sayings, we have this sometimes image of the Apostle Paul, that he's this tough, determined, cold, strong-willed character. And he was all those things. He was tough. And he was strong-willed. And he was determined. And somehow we divide the world that way, don't we? We say, if a person is tough and determined and strong-willed and successful and brilliant and talented, then that person, they tend to be cold. They tend to be a bit ruthless, don't they? They tend to be, in some ways, heartless, because that's why they're so successful. They're not easily distracted and so focused. And we would think when we read about the Apostle Paul and all the success he had, all the churches he started and all the missionary work he did, that this guy must have been really focused and cold-hearted almost, ruthless in the pursuit of his goals. But as we read his writings, I hope you've learned the very opposite, that you can be very determined and very focused, but also very warm-hearted and very caring. Don't set the two off against each other. And don't excuse yourself and say, well, I'm really busy and focused in my career. I'm really busy and focused in my marriage or my life. I don't really have time for other people. And it's not that I don't want to. I just don't have the energy and I don't have the time because I'm so focused and singularly focused on this topic and this area that God has given me to do in my life. Well, no, don't excuse yourself by using that as an excuse. Because Paul here says, even though I was going through great problems, great affliction, I still had time to think of others. In fact, I continually thought of others. And he says in verse 9, for what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy with which we joy for your sakes before our God? And he's heaping up this word joy. You know, you can just see, he's just saying, I'm rejoicing. You almost can see Paul jumping up and down as he's writing this, can't you? His heart is just, wow, so thrilled, so happy. And yet, this is just one church he started. Remember, he's already started churches in Asia Minor, in Ephesus, in Corinth, in Philippi. And some of these were great churches. The church at Ephesus in particular was one of the greatest churches he ever started. All of Turkey, Asia Minor, heard the gospel because of that church at Ephesus. And he had churches at Colossae. He had churches in Antioch. And he was part of the work of God in Jerusalem as well. So Paul was attached to so many churches, so many ministries. And yet he says, this one of Thessalonica, really, I have time for this. This really thrilled me. It's really excited me. He said, when I got the news about what was going on in Thessalonica. And he says, I sent Timothy for you. I sent words of encouragement, this epistle, and words through Timothy for you to encourage you. And the third thing he says I sent for you is, I sent prayers for you. I really thought about you. I was really praying to God, rejoicing before the throne of grace for what God is doing. And he says in verse 10, now notice this, night and day. Not just once. Paul's not just throwing this into the letter, you know, as kind of like nice words. We often do that with people. We drop them a message on the WhatsApp or we send them an email or a letter and we say, praying for you. Actually, if we are honest, we should just erase it, shouldn't we? I often get messages from people and they say, praying for you, Pastor. And you never see them at the prayer meeting. Never seen them once at the prayer meeting. And I honestly don't believe they do. You know, if they really believed in prayer, they would be here. All right. But people just use expressions that they picked up in Christian circles, vocabulary, that they just throw out there in an insincere way. But when Paul says he's praying, he really is praying. And he says, I didn't just pray one time, or I just didn't throw this into this letter just to fill a bit of space and to make it sound spiritual. He says, night and day, night and day. He says, praying exceedingly. Not just a little cursory prayer, but he says, I really brought this before God. Now, what did he pray? Verse 10, that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. In your faith. Paul didn't want to just go back to Thessalonica for a little look around, to be a tourist. Or even come back there, you know, on a victory lap. You know, coming in, I'm the guy who started this church and things are going so well now and this church is thriving and I'm so happy and I'm here to bask in the reflected glory of it. No, he says, I'm not coming to Thessalonica simply to get attention. He says, I'm coming for a purpose. And the purpose, he says, is that I might perfect that which is lacking in your faith, that I might really help you. And Paul understood this about the Christian life. The Christian life is not a 100-meter sprint. You don't get all the knowledge and all the experience in the first 12 months of being a Christian. It's a lifetime. It's the marathon. It's continually growing in God and with God. It's continually becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, if I come to Thessalonica and I've been beseeching God crying unto God day and night, let me go back, let me visit them again. He says, I want to go there to help you. And no doubt, being the Apostle Paul, he was thinking to himself, if I could get back to Thessalonica, I would train up pastors and missionaries from that church, and we'll evangelize that whole area. Not just the whole city, but the whole area around that city, and reach many others for Christ. And that's what he's thinking about when he says that I might perfect. He's not talking about just simply going there to sort out one or two things. He's saying, I want to go there and just totally give myself to this church, even if it's for 3 months or 6 months, that this church could really take off, really become effective for God. But he says this in verse 11. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. Paul has learned something in life about the ways of God. You don't always get what you want. You don't even always get your desires, even if they're good desires, from the Lord. Remember at the start of 1 Thessalonians 3, he says in verse 1, he says, when we could no longer forbear, no longer hold back anymore, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. And I told you that that word alone means forsaken, abandoned. And it has the idea and the word, I had to be torn apart from someone who's very precious to me. Sometimes it's used by the Greeks to describe a death, where someone who's very close to you dies and departs from you. So Paul is saying in this verse, even though I really wanted Timothy to stay with me, I really needed him, I had to let him go because God needed him in Thessalonica. And even in that little narrative, Paul is letting you and I know you don't always get what your heart wants. Paul's heart wanted Timothy to stay. His heart desired, craved for Timothy to be with him in the difficulties in Athens. But he says, I had to let him go because God's way is the best way. And Timothy has to go back to serve the Lord in Thessalonica. And Paul says here to the Thessalonians, I really want to come. I'm crying unto God day and night. Let me go back. Let me visit them. Let me serve with them again. But sometimes God says, no, not yet. Now we do believe that later on Paul did come back to Thessalonica, as far as we know. But God's way was not that way for that period of time. And Paul says we have to let God direct our way unto you. And that's hard, isn't it? Let me ask you a question. Was it a good thing? Was it a good desire that Paul would go back to Thessalonica? Of course it was. Did they need Paul to go back there? Of course they did. I mean, who wouldn't benefit from the greatest preacher of the New Testament age going there to teach you? Everybody would get a blessing, wouldn't they? Everybody would benefit. Not just Paul himself getting a blessing, but all the Christians in Thessalonica would become better Christians, more effective Christians, by having Paul there for a period of time. But just because it's a good thing, doesn't mean it's always the best thing. Because God didn't want Paul there. Paul is admitting here, God's way sometimes doesn't always fit with my way. And you'll discover that in life. There'll be things that you want to do, you desire to do, good things. But those good things may not be what God wants you to do. And he will allow obstacles and problems to come to stop you doing what he doesn't want you to do. Now later on, he may lift the barrier and allow you to have that relationship, allow you to go to that place, allow you to have that job, allow you to work in that environment. But at this moment in time, it's not for you. And it takes real faith, real patience, real humility to say, okay, Lord, I take my hands off the steering wheel and let you lead and let you guide. And remember, Paul's a very determined guy. I mean, this is a man with lots of energy, lots of talent, lots of natural wisdom, the brightest guy of his generation, the most spiritual person of his generation. And Paul could be tempted to say, well, you know, I am more talented than the rest. I am more intelligent than the rest. I am closer to God than the rest. Maybe I could take this decision. Just go myself to Thessalonica. After all, I can reason this out very logically. But Paul here says, no, no, no. Even though I really want to go, even though I cry unto God day and night, I have to still say, God's way, not my way. God's will, not Paul's will, must decide this question. And you know, you will only succeed in life to the degree that you're able to say, not my way, God's way. That's simply the life of a Christian. When you come to a point where you're willing to say, not my way, God's way, will you start to really grow in the Lord. And then he finishes off this chapter by really a prayer. And this is what Paul is desiring for these people in Thessalonica. He says, the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. Paul says, listen, I'm no longer here. I'm no longer with you. But he says, I want to hear next time of you growing in love. I'm not content with the good report that Timothy's brought back, that this church is doing well, it's thriving. He says, I want it to be greater, better, higher in its love. And he says, I want you to increase and abound in love. Now, notice the order. He says, to one another, and then to all men. Now, I think that order is interesting. Because notice what he's saying. There are three things, three steps here. Number one, you have to abound in the love of God. Boom. Number two, you then will love one another, fellow Christians. And then number three, you'll love people outside the church. Now, you can't reverse this order. Because you'll discover when you go into the workplace, you'll run into difficulties, very unlovable people. And if you're not growing in love with God, in your relationship with Him, you'll never love your fellow Christians. You'll start to dry up in your love. And when your love dries up in the church for your fellow Christians, you'll discover it'll then dry up in the workplace, in the office, in the home, in the neighborhood. And the root problem will not be manufacturing a feeling for another person. You can't say, well, I discovered I'm not very loving anymore in work anymore. I think I just need to love people more. I need to try to love people more. Maybe I'll speak softer. So when the person says something nasty to you, you say, instead of replying hard back, you say, thank you for that. But in your heart, you're saying, oh yeah, so-and-so. I wish I could just let it tell you what I really think. That's not what Paul's talking about here. He's not talking about you maintaining an outward peace with people by gritting your teeth and trying your best to love people who are very unlovable. No, he says, here's the order. You grow in love with God. And from that love that overflows in your heart, you then will learn to love people that are very unlovable in the church. And from the love that you learn and the application of that love in the church, you'll see it overflowing into the workplace, into the relationships outside the church. Someone compared this, and this I finish, to a hose pipe. They said, if you put a garden hose in a bucket and you turn the water on, what happens to the water in the bucket? It starts to flow, doesn't it? And as it flows higher and higher and higher and reaches the top, and the water keeps coming in, what happens to the water in the bucket? It starts to flow out of the bucket. But the moment you switch off the tap, what happens to the water in the bucket? It stops flowing out, doesn't it? And you just give it a few more days, especially here in Singapore with our environment, our climate. You go to look at the bucket, it's very quickly starts to empty, doesn't it? With that humidity, the evaporation. Give it a week, And you go to look at the bucket, what's there? Nothing. It's dry. And the person said this. That's what Paul's getting at in this verse. He's letting you know that the water coming in is like the love of God that keeps flowing in your heart as you walk with him. And as long as you're walking with him and drawing closer to him, the water just keeps flowing in and in. And from that water, it overflows into other people's lives. But the moment you stop walking with God and start drifting in your relationship with God, it's as if someone switches the tap off. And before you know it, your relationships start to suffer. You start to see some turbulence. Because there's no love anymore flowing in your heart. And just give it a short while, and before you know it, you don't feel anything anymore. It's as if the person's dead to you. And you have the same feelings as you had for that person before you were a Christian. You hate them. You despise them. You're angry with them. You're bitter with them. And then what we try to do, we try to manufacture love. Because you come to a sermon like this and you feel convicted. Say, well, I need to be better. And you try your best. But the problem is the tap switched off. No more water in the bucket. And Paul says, no, no, no. This is what you have to have. The love of God flowing. How do you think Paul kept loving all these people? And some of them so awful. So hateful. So nasty and evil towards him. Because he had the tap kept flowing, didn't he? In his walk with God. Every day, night and day. He's walking and crying unto the Lord. And Paul says in the end, this is what I really want. He says, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. He says, I'm just waiting till Christ returns. And I want you to be like him. That's all I want. Is to see the Christians of Thessalonica be like Jesus Christ. What a heart. What a love. What a care. What a man this man Paul was. In his heart for others. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for what we have learned from 1 Thessalonians 3. Wonderful, instructive lessons for us all. We thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul. The love of God really flowed in him and through him into the lives of others. Help us as we consider our duties to be like the example he set. To first of all love God, grow in our love for God and with God. And from that will overflow love to our fellow Christians. And then from that even to our fellow unsaved men and women around us. Give us the heart of Jesus in everything we do and say. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.